Wigglers are on their way out. Yes, they are. Presuming the rest of us will not wiggle unless I go overtime, and then you're allowed to wiggle. Well, you can see by the screen that we're starting today 2 Timothy. The elders felt after 1 Timothy it was logical and profitable to go on into 2 Timothy, which is actually written about 5 years after 1 Timothy was written. I want to start today by asking you a question. And if you know the answer to this question, then I'd like you to call it the answer. Who was it that said this? Quote, "These are the times that try men's souls. These are the times that try men's souls." Who said that? Who did you say? Pardon? Not Abraham Lincoln. Pardon? Thomas Paine. Give that man a prize. Thomas Paine said that in 1776 when the colonists were fighting those pesky Englishmen. The colonists won, but a few of us migrated back here later, and here we are. These are the times that try men's souls. And as a background to getting into this first chapter, I want to just say three things that were trying men's souls at that time, particularly the Christians. The first one was the persecution by Nero. In AD 64, the city of Rome burned almost for a week. And it was generally believed, and the historian Tacitus says this, that Nero ordered Rome to be set afire. And he did it to get the people's mind off the terrible job he was doing as emperor. So he needed a scapegoat, and he chose the Christians as a scapegoat. And he declared Christianity illegal, and that was the time of the greatest persecution, when Christians were rounded up. Many were fed to the lions for sport. Many were burned at the stake. So it was a time that tried men's souls. So Paul could have said, "These are the times." The second thing is Paul himself is in prison. He's in the infamous Mamertine prison in Rome. As a result of Nero's orders, he has been re-arrested. Remember, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in house arrest. He has a lot of freedom. And it's believed that he was eventually released. He went back over a lot of the areas of Asia Minor, teaching, preaching. But now he's been rearrested, and he knows that very, very shortly he will be executed. He will be martyred for his faith. In fact, he says at the end of the book that "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. The time of my departure is at hand." So this letter is his last will and testament. And so Paul is imprisoned in this dark, damp, cold. He's going to call for Timothy to bring his cloak. He wants some books to read. He wants some parchment so that he can do some more writing in God's will. The third thing is, and this probably hurt Paul more than anything else, his Christian friends had abandoned him. Verse 15 of this chapter says, "All who are in Asia have forsaken me." Imagine that. His friends that he had known for years do not want to be associated with a prisoner of Nero. They feared for their own lives. and he talks about two men here, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who were the ringleaders of this desertion. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Demas has forsaken me. And imagine Paul at the end of his life thinking about all those that had forsaken him. He says, only Luke is with me. And he wants so much in this epistle for Timothy to come and to see him again, to comfort one another in the Lord. But this letter, in spite of that, this letter is upbeat. Paul knows that nothing and nobody can stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. So he speaks to Timothy, who is rather a timid man. He has health problems. And he's basically saying to Timothy, you see what's going on. Don't be like that, Timothy. Be bold, courageous, endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this letter is full of commands to Timothy to keep on for Christ. Don't give in. Don't be persuaded otherwise. Even though many were turning from the faith, you be a strong one. You be in God's hall of fame, not in God's hall of shame, as some of these others that he's going to talk about. This is the most personal letter that Paul wrote. In 1 Timothy, it's written to the church. We have all sorts, as we learned this morning, church instructions. But here, it's Paul and Timothy. And he talks about very close, intimate things in their lives together. But it's for us as well, because Christianity is under siege today, just like it was in those days. And we are called as Christians to stand for the faith, to don't waver in your belief. And you can think of many areas where God's truth of this book is under siege today, regarding marriage, regarding the sanctity of life. Even the very fact that you can talk about someone called the Lord Jesus Christ and not have someone mock you or tell you don't use that name. And as time goes on in the scriptures, I don't see the world getting better and better. Going down towards the coming of Christ, I think it will be worse and worse. And we will be put under attack as well, as many believers are today. And in fact, we're told that there's more martyrdom going on in the world today for the cause of Christ than ever before in all of human history. So this is certainly a book for us as well. So if you haven't already done it, open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not sure how far I'll get this morning, but it really doesn't matter because I have 2 weeks. So when you have 2 weeks for a chapter, you can go at whatever speed you feel you should. But know for sure that I'll finish the chapter by the end of next week. So we have a clicker here. So the first two verses is a typical Pauline introduction to a letter. You get the name of the writer. You notice what we do when we write letters? Where do we put our name? We stick it at the end, don't you? So you're paging through. I wonder who's this from. Oh, there it is. Well, he puts it right at the beginning. You have no doubt who wrote the letter. Who he's writing to and a greeting. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I like that. Paul was absolutely sure that it was the will of God that his giftedness was that of an apostle. He didn't wake up one morning and say, boy, what should I do in this Christian life? What gift should I choose? Well, let's see. There's apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. There's tongues, the interpretation of tongues. There's giving. There's the gift of mercy. What should I do? Oh, I think, wow, apostle sounds good. Yeah, I'll be an apostle. No. God chose him on the Damascus Road as one of the very few men who were apostles. They form the foundation of the church. The church is built on the foundation, we're told, of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. There aren't any prophets today. Prophets received the apostles today. They received immediate revelation from God. They spoke truth that no one had ever heard before. There was authority in what they said. And so this letter is an authoritative letter. It is God speaking through Paul to us as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word apostle simply means a messenger. And what was the message that Paul had when he went around? Well, here it is. Paul's message was the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Wow, could you have a better message than that? To tell people that God promised life to those who would believe and trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Life out of death. Imagine, I am born spiritually dead. I am separated from God. And yet God says, I can change that. I have a plan for you that will change you from darkness to light, from death to life. And Paul traveled around the Roman Empire with this message and saw multitudes of people come to Christ, get this new life that he calls here the life, definite article, that is in Christ Jesus. Application. Do you have that life? Do I have that life? Am I still dead in my trespasses and sins? Or have I taken God up on the promise? I promise you, God's promises are sure. You can depend on them. And he says, I will give you eternal life. You will live with me forever if you believe in my Son who died on the cross as your Savior. I love that first verse. So he's writing to Timothy, my beloved child. Timothy, his protege. Paul met Timothy in Lystra. You can read this in Acts chapter 16. And he was so impressed with this young man, probably in his late teens at that time, that he said, Timothy, I want you to come with me on my journeys. You come with me, watch everything that I do, listen to everything I said, and I will disciple you. You are the next generation for the Christian church. And he calls him his beloved child. That is a precious personal name for someone. He was his spiritual son. Now, whether he actually led Timothy to the Lord or whether it was the grandparent and the parent that we're going to read about shortly here led Timothy to the Lord, we don't know. But Timothy was very, very special. And that's why he's going to say, Timothy, I want you to come and visit me. I don't know how long I've got to live, but I want you here with me. And I'm going to send Luke. Was it Luke? Tychicus. I'm going to send Tychicus to come to you in Ephesus and relieve you of your duties in Ephesus so that you can come and visit with me. I want to see you again. And then he says, and this is the greeting, the common greeting that was given among Christians, and I often use this when I write letters myself. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What beautiful words. These are such sweet, precious words to me in all of the English vocabulary. Can you find better words, comforting words, helpful words than grace, mercy, and peace? Listen, grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. And if I take up God's offer of his grace and mercy, I will have peace with God. There is a sequence here. Even though he's writing to a believer, this applies to those who do not know Christ. The grace of God to those who do not know Christ is that he has provided a Savior for us. He has sent the Lord Jesus. And the mercy, not getting what I do deserve, the eternal separation from God in the lake of fire is canceled when I accept God's grace. And I have peace with God. I love that. The war is over. I am not like this with God. We are reconciled. Therefore, being justified by faith, being right with God, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that this morning? Have you taken advantage of this incredible offer of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus? That you can say, God, I am accepting your grace. I don't deserve it. I can't earn my way to heaven, but you're the kind of God that gives freely. And I'm accepting that grace. I thank you for your mercy. Thank you that I won't have to be in hell forever and ever. I bless you for forgiveness. And your peace is with me. Now, for the Christian, we still have the grace of God. Did you experience the grace of God when you woke up this morning? I did. There was food in the fridge if I wanted breakfast. There was a roof over my head. All the daily things we just take for granted. It's part of the continuing general grace of God that falls upon us. And the mercy of God. How many times have I sinned this week in thought and word and deed? And God is there to forgive me, that our relationship to him might be kept open. And peace. Was Paul at peace? He's sitting in this dirty dungeon where you can even go today in Rome and walk down the steps and go inside and see where Paul was. He was at peace, not only with God, but now he had the peace of God, which passes all human consideration. He was at peace within himself, and he was at peace. So Christians still experience grace, mercy, and peace from God. So look those over. Think about Paul, his apostleship, the message that he preached, the promise that God gives of life through Jesus Christ. Think of Timothy, who is in Ephesus. He has a pastoral teaching ministry in Ephesus. Think of grace, mercy, and peace. And ask myself, have I availed myself of that? The kindness of God to extend to me, a sinner, grace, mercy, and peace. And it's from the Father, and it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. They always agree. They're in agreement on the plans and the working out of that plan. All right. So, I thank my God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. So several things here, the thankfulness of Paul. He gives thanks for his own ancestry. Paul was a Jew, and as he looked back over Israel, how God fulfilled that plan and eventually brought the Messiah, Jesus, into the world. Now, Paul didn't understand that to begin with. He persecuted the Christians. But now, with a clear conscience, he understands the Old Testament connection to the New Testament through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And he says, I remember. I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Now, that doesn't mean that 24 hours a day he was kneeling down and praying. It meant that during the day, various people came to his mind. And if God brought somebody to his mind, then he would offer a prayer for them. And that's good for you and me to do. We should be doing that. I was thinking this week of Vicente, our soldier boy. And how many times he comes to my mind. And I think, God, you brought him to my mind so that I could offer up a prayer for him. Whatever he's doing right now, wherever he is, the duties that he has to perform, would you bless him? Would you give him strength? Would you help him to be a good witness for you? Give him Christian friends. Most important thing in the military is to be around God's people, wherever you can find them, to strengthen one another in the Lord. Keep him reading your word, God, and just help him to witness to anyone that he can. That's the sort of thing, this idea of praying day and night. Because through the day, things, people, circumstances come to our mind. And that's what God wants us to do. So Paul, he says, I'm glad to do that. I remember. And then there's three things that he particularly remembers here. He says, I remember your tears. Now, we don't know a particular time when Timothy wept. It might have been the last time that he saw Paul and they parted. They were so close with one another that to see him go. Remember, it was to the Ephesian leaders in the town of Miletus in Acts chapter 20. It says, Paul called for the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, to come down to Miletus. And he gave them some final instructions. He warned them, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, trying to destroy the flock. You stay strong in the faith. And was Timothy there? Because it says at the end, when Paul, there's a very sweet scene at the end of that section where it says, on the beach, they fell on Paul's neck and wept with him the fact that they wouldn't see each other again, at least for a while. So Timothy had a soft heart, a gentle spirit. And some people are like that, women more so than men. We tend to be a little hard sometimes, at least I do. But it's good to cry when that's what you're supposed to do. He says, I long to see you. Oh, the longing that he had. I don't want to go out there. And by the way, because Paul was a Roman citizen, they could not feed him to the lions. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, they could not burn him at the stake. No, they were more gentle. They would cut off his head. That's what they did. And that's what we believe historians say happened to the Apostle Paul eventually. But he says, I want to see you that I may be filled with joy. Do you have joy when you meet with other Christians? I do. I love to be around God's people. I love just to talk about what's going on in the Christian world and in our lives spiritually. That brings joy. Joy is inner soul happiness, regardless of what's going on the outside. And even though he was in a dungeon, he would have great joy in his heart the day that Timothy walked in to that place with him. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. It's the second thing. First of all, he remembered his tears. Then he remembered his sincere faith. It means unhypocritical. This word sincere, originally we get the word hypocrisy from it. It was used in the world of acting in plays where they put up a mask in front of their face and they weren't really what it showed what they were, but they really weren't that. So a hypocrite was someone who was acting in a way that was not real to his normal personality. And he says, your faith was genuine. Timothy, I'm glad. You were the real thing when it comes to faith in God, in his word, in obedience, and into carrying out the instructions that you've learned from me over the years. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Would somebody say that about me? Would somebody say that about you? You profess to be a Christian? And would somebody look at you and say, yeah, he's the genuine article. I can tell by listening to him, being around him, the language he uses, the people that he associates with, his desire to obey God and his word, his desire to exercise a gift for God. He's the genuine thing. Paul loved that, and he saw that in Timothy, and he reminds Timothy of that. That's one of the things that give me joy. I will be filled with joy because I'm reminded of what a faithful, faithful servant you are. And then the third thing is his godly heritage. Timothy's godly heritage. Reminded of his tears, reminded of his faith. And then he says, I am reminded of faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you. Boy, what a privilege it is to have a godly heritage. In Acts 16, the passage I was telling you where Paul met Timothy for the first time, it talks about these ladies. Eunice was married to a Greek. Timothy's father, probably not a believer, maybe even dead. We don't know. It doesn't say anything about him. But these women were believers, and they passed on that heritage to Timothy. And I know many of you, like myself, you have been blessed to have a godly heritage. From your very first days, you were taught the word of God. You were brought together with believers. You grew up in Sunday school. You were encouraged in the things of God. And I think of the millions of people in the world today that don't have that at all. They never hear about the Lord Jesus. They never meet together with Christians. They don't even have a Bible in their house. And I know the sovereignty of God enters into this, and I don't understand everything about that, but I just know what a privilege it is from childhood to have the Word of God. And Timothy was that way, and Paul recognizes that. Some of you know the name Harry Ironside. He grew up in chapels like this. He had his sermons recorded. Somebody took those sermons and put them into book form, and we have a whole series of commentaries when he was the Bible teacher at Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And he tells the story of his great-grandfather who lived in Scotland. He had a farm near the city of Dundee. And every night, all the family and the farmhands were gathered together. And he would give them a bite to eat. And then he would get out his Bible and he would read some verses of scripture to them. And then he would pray. And Harry Ironside's father told Harry the story that when he prayed, he would pray for everyone that was in that room. And then he would pray for unborn generations to come. Imagine that. He prayed for his great-great-great-grandchildren down the line, who he would never see, that they would come to faith in Christ. And to the third and fourth generations. And Harry Ironside said, here I am. That's me. My great-grandfather prayed for me. And he valued that so much in his life. So I rejoice. And those of us that are in that company, every morning that we get up, we should thank God for the Christian heritage that we have been privileged to be part of, knowing there's millions of people that have not had that, which is all the more urgent that we get the gospel to them. that we go out and reach as many as we can. And there's such biblical illiteracy in the world today. Whereas the Bible was taught in schools, and kids that weren't from Christian families knew the basics. You talk to a kid today and say, tell me all you know about Joseph in the Bible, and they won't even know who you're talking about. So those stories are gradually being lost to generations and generations. So look over those verses. Think what applies to you. How is my prayer for people? If you feel a lack of prayer, any of you feel a lack of prayer? Yes. Come tonight. We have a prayer meeting. Put a plug in for tonight at 5 o'clock. I remember your tears. Do you have a soft heart and often tear up with people when they're leaving, or just the joy of seeing Christians again that you haven't seen for a while? Do you thank God for your parents who gave you the Word of God? Boy, I remember when I was a kid, and I told you this story before. My mother said, Brian, you were born on a Thursday, and Sunday you were in the breaking of bread, and you've been there ever since. And that's true. And I can remember my grandfather. He lived 30 miles away, he was Thomas was his name. We have a Thomas in the family now. My middle name is Thomas after him. And I can remember him with his white, thick shock of hair. And I was a little kid, and he put his hand on me, on my head, and he prayed for me that I would be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I didn't appreciate it at that time, but I thank God for that now, for just that blessing. And maybe you can identify with that a little bit. I know some of you can't at all. I mean, that's completely strange. You were saved out of the raw world and all that it has. Okay, boy, I think I'm going to have to stop there. So we'll take it up next week from there. But let me go back to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Just let me end up with that. Just take the last 2 minutes to give a quick gospel appeal to you. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. And we need good news because there's bad news. You start with the bad news. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. The good news is that God has provided Jesus as the only savior. And that savior went to the cross. We're coming down to Easter before long. He went to the cross in order to take care of my sin problem. And I become a Christian when I come to God and I recognize, I acknowledge my need of a Savior. And I thank the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross for me. And I trust Him as both my Lord and my Savior to take control of my life. I kick self off the throne of my heart, and I put the Lord Jesus on the throne of my heart to lead me through life. And a lot of us can remember a specific time when that happened. We can point to the day and the place when we realized that we were a sinner who needed a Savior, and we trusted the Savior that God provided. We invited Him to take control of our life, and He did. Others don't know a time and a place, but they know it's real. They know they believe God and what He says about His Son, and they have the assurance of eternal life. And that's what God wants us to have. He wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we leave this life, we will go to be with the Lord Jesus. And I asked dozens and dozens of people if they know for sure, and they say, no, you can't know that. Their best answer is, I hope so. I hope so. And that hope can be changed. Christianity is a know-so faith, not just a hope-so faith. I know whom I have believed, He's going to say. I know whom, not what, but whom, a person the Lord Jesus Christ. So just take a moment to check your heart, to ask yourself that question. Am I sure I'm in God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's a very simple but profound thing to do. And we need to know before we walk out that door this morning, yes, Christ is my Savior. You can identify with the promise of life through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I thank you for answering our prayers at the beginning, that we would receive your word today, that it would sink into our hearts, there would be something practical for this week in our life. We thank you for a faithful person like Timothy, and we pray that we might have that same faith to stand up for you as our world goes down further and further and Christianity is under siege today. I pray that we might be strong in the Lord, in the power of his strength, and true to his word. Lord, give us boldness, not timidity. Give us endurance, not quitting. Give us faithfulness, not compromise. I pray this to the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.